Judges 19, a Levite and his concubine. In those days when there was no king in Israel, a certain Levite was sojourning in the remote parts of the hill country of Ephraim. He took to himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah, and his concubine was unfaithful to him, and she went away from him to her father's house at Bethlehem in Judah, and was there for some 4 months. Then her husband arose, went after her, to speak kindly to her and bring her back. He had with him his servant and a couple of donkeys, and she brought him into her father's house, and when the girl's father saw him, he came with joy to meet him. And his father-in-law, the girl's father, made him stay, and he remained with him 3 days. So they ate and drank and spent the night there. And on the fourth day they arose early in the morning, and he prepared to go, but the girl's father said to his son-in-law, "Strengthen your heart with a morsel of bread, and after that you may go." So the two of them sat and ate and drank together, and the girl's father said to the man, "Be pleased to spend the night, and let your heart be merry." And when the man arose, went up to go, his father-in-law pressed him till he spent the night again. And on the fifth day he rose early, and in the morning to depart. And the girl's father said, "Strengthen your heart, and wait until the day declines." So they ate, both of them. And when the man and his concubine and his servant rose up to depart, his father-in-law, the girl's father, said to him, "Behold, now the day has waned toward evening. Please spend the night. Behold, the day draws to its close. Lodge here, and let your heart be merry, and tomorrow you shall rise early in the morning for your journey and go home." Let's stop right there. So we remembered that we talked about last week what a concubine was. It was a common thing in this time and day and age. And it literally is a woman like a second wife. Okay? A concubine had most of the duties of some of the privileges of, but no privileges of the wife. So it was like a second wife. He was legally attached to her. But there was probably no dowry, which was either usually given by the father of the bride to the groom's family as a security for, you know, her to be able to be a part of the family. Legally attached to one man, she and her children usually did not have the same inheritance rights as a wife. Okay? And we remember that, you know, when we went through Judges already, one of our judges had a wife, or had a concubine, and had a son named Abimelech, who ended up, you know, overthrowing the town and trying to be his own judge for a few years. So Gideon had a concubine, and they had a son named Abimelech. All right, so just a little bit of a refresher. But what we see here is that she was unfaithful to him. So we know that, you know, she went and strayed, and legally we see at this point that if there was a judge or a king, or any form of government, or magistrate, or someone that had rules, a police department, if you will, you know, any of this, that she probably would have been put to death because she had strayed and cheated on him. And Exodus 20:14, God says clearly that, you know, one of the commandments, you know, you shall not commit adultery, period. Point blank. It's, you know, short and to the point. It's what I love. It's like, okay, that I understand. You know, it doesn't have to be a long 4-page law, does it? You shall not commit adultery. Just won't do it. You know, it's just as simple an understanding as you shall have no other God before me. You know, these are not hard to understand. But boy, do we have a wicked heart, huh? What do we put before God? Everything, seems like. Everything. You know, we shall not bow down before another God. And this is what we talk about, you know, having an idol before God. We can't have an idol before God. We shall have no other God. We shall have no carved image, you know. And nowadays, you know, it's not kind of how we live our lives, but we have idols in our lives. Children can be idols. Our home can be an idol. Our jobs can be an idol. Money's an idol. You know, I mean, even to the simplest things that, you know, your cars that you collect or the land that you gather, whatever it may be, you try and have more and more and more. And then all of a sudden, God falls by the wayside and we forget who gave us the ability to work and the knowledge to understand and the ability to earn whatever it is, you know. And we have put something before God, when we should ask God every day for his blessing and his grace and his mercy and give him praise, glory, and honor because he is sovereign and have created every single one of those views that we talked about in our praises, on our vacations, out the front door here, everything. He has created everything. Okay? And so he is worthy of all praise. And when we start putting things before him, that's when it starts to become an idol. Okay? You're good at sports. Praise God. I pray you go pro. You know? But thank God for your abilities and your ability to be able to manage that sport in your life, whatever it may be. You know, if you are good on the stock market, let me have your phone number. No, just saying, you know, it's a gift that's been given to us. Anything. If you are a worker by nature and you work to the bone and you don't mind, that's God's grace and mercy. That's a gift to you. We got to open our eyes and our minds. It's not material things only. Okay. It's how we love other people. That's a gift. Because he first loved us, we love others, right? He first, we can never do anything to make ourselves right with God without Christ's blood. That's a gift. So we've been forgiven. I think every day we need to wake up and thank God that we've been forgiven. I think every day that when we struggle with a person in your family or outside of your family, we need to remember what? We were forgiven. Forgive others as we've been forgiven. Pretty simple, you know, hardest words to understand or hardest words to really track and follow, right? But by the grace of God, we also have through the work of our Lord and Savior, his willingness, his sacrifice to come here and make a way for us. We've been made righteous as well. And how's that? Well, we have a teacher, a divine teacher that lives within us, right? That little voice. Jeff, you don't want to go there. Thank you. That little voice that corrects us, especially in time of need, that little voice that encourages us, go ahead and say something to this person. It's simple things. God has made it so easy for us to understand what he's done for us. How come we make it so hard? Really? Joe, how you doing today? Better than I deserve. That's all you got to say. And that gives glory to God right there off the bat. Secondly, man, I'm tired, but I hurt, but I deserve worse because I'm a sinful man. And you know what? I hope a little bit of that rubs off on you. You know, one little question is all we need. One little question. And it's not like you have to have answers ready to go, because why? Divine helper inside. You are righteous. And forgiven. It's really straying here, but you know, there was no law and order here, no recognition of the Creator. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes, and you can just look beyond these doors and see what that means. You know, people have all of a sudden dared to step up those stairs and decide that they're the ones that need to sit in the judgment seat. How dare they? Any of us that thinks that we are the ones that should judge somebody else, how dare us? Be very careful. There's only one who sits in that seat, only one that earned it, only one who's perfect. And that's our judge. The Son of the Father who sent us the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So, all this being said, she cheated. She went astray from her marriage. And by Exodus 20:14, she could very well be put to death. Even if a man commits adultery with his wife or his neighbor, both adulterer and adulteress are to be put to death. Proverbs, Solomon is so wise, he who commits adultery lacks sense. Well, that kind of just slaps you right in the face, right? I mean, some very simple words, but lacking sense. And he who does it destroys himself. Okay? So this is what happened. It's a severe sin against an individual, against the family unit, and against what God created as marriage. Okay? The sanctity of his marriage. She went back to her father for a time. And he willingly received her. And here's where we're going to start today. Basically, verse 3 says, the husband arose and went after her, from where he was to where she had gone for the last 4 months or so, Why? To speak kindly to her and bring her back. So, forgive as I have been forgiven. Says it right there. Do you see it? He arose to go after her. He could have had her put to death. He could have divorced her. He could have put her in jail, whatever. He rose to go after her, to speak kindly to her, and to bring her back. Well, if anyone should know the law, this Levite should, right? Okay? And here he is working that law as it's meant to be. It says he had him with him a servant, a couple of donkeys, and she brought him into her father's house. And when the girl's father saw him, he came with joy to meet him. Listen, he got up to forgive her and to encourage her to come back, to make matters right again. Again, this shows that there was no magistrate, there was no police force, there was no king, no judge in Israel at that time, because she would have been put to death, period. So he went up to make things right. She would have been prosecuted. She would have been put to death as an adult. But he addressed her in the kindest manner, spoke kindly to her. He didn't berate her. He didn't yell at her. He didn't accuse her. He spoke kindly. Soft words. Soft words. He took this long journey on his own to come and bring her back, to beseech her, to be reconciled together. He goes all the way to Bethlehem, Judah, obviously intending to forgive her. And he accepted the hurt and injury done to him, but he was willing again to make those things right. Let's make it right. Let's fix it over. Let's forgive and let's move on. Okay? And he had this right to do it. Listen. We'll start Jesus. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Thank you. Right? That's Jesus in Matthew. He's telling us, first of all, we'll just start with him. Even Paul realized how important it is to have a soft heart, to not take things too personally, and to know that we've been forgiven. And therefore, speak kindly to those that have hurt us. Ephesians 4:32, Paul says, be kind to one another. Therefore, you don't have to say you're sorry, right? Start off being kind to one another. Tender-hearted, he says. Forgive one another as God in Christ did what? Right. Okay? You don't want to walk up those steps and think you can be sitting in Jesus' seat. All the way back in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer, which I'm going to stop right there. Don't think he doesn't. Well, what does prayer do? You know? Yes, no, or wait. It's basically what it's going to be. Don't think he hasn't heard him, because he has. If you go before him in earnest and you pray, bringing your junk to the table and dumping it out on him, trust me, he hears you, okay? But remember who he's got living in you. Yes, no, wait. And start to think about things. Always, always pray. Always. I mean, if you look back on your day and you're laying in bed, go, did I pray at all? Did I thank him for waking up? Did I thank him for my family and my health? Did I thank him for the job or the home or the full fridge I have or the car that started? Did I thank him for the words that he gave me when I talked to that person at work? Have I gone into his presence because I can, through what Jesus did for me, because I've been forgiven, we've been washed clean, death has passed you over? I mean, the lintel of your house, so to speak, you know, picture it. You know what Moses did in the day, and the blood, and the over the doors, and when he came through and wrecked Egypt, and he passed over those doors, that could be us. I'm not Jewish, but I know that I've been forgiven by the blood of Christ, by the blood of the Lamb. Have you gone to him today and even said, boo? You know, so it goes on to say, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Verse 14, if my people who are called by my name do what? Puff themselves up and act like they own everything? No, humble themselves. Hard to do for us, but we are followers of Christ, the creator of everything, did that. We could humble ourselves and pray, he says again, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Come on. Better than Christmas. This is eternal forgiveness from God who's heard your prayer. Have you prayed today? Have you had a little time with him? Even before that, Exodus. Moses talking to God through a bush, which is really cool. And not bad done with Charlton Heston, even for the time. All right, portraying that. But listen, God and Moses having a conversation, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. I don't think you've ever had a Christmas better than that. Amen? I mean, those are gifts that are everlasting. I'll go over it. Gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. We're the ones that are going to walk away from him. We're the ones that will be unfaithful to him. He is always faithful. Okay? Keeping steadfast love for thousands. Forgiving iniquity. Forgiving our sins. The wrong things we do. The iniquity of our heart. The dark side. The dark heart that we have. That has now been changed. Of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. That's our God. Okay? We talked about Jesus. We talked about Paul writing after Jesus. We talked about Solomon. And now we talk about God. He doesn't change. Did it change at all through all these passages at all? No. Not at all. He hasn't changed. And he hasn't changed today. And that's our God. So, bad day, go to prayer. Good day, thank God in prayer. Thank God for your family. Thank God for your spouse, your wife. Thank God for your health, good or bad. God's will, your life has been written in his book. All the number of days. You're not suffering now what he didn't know you were going to suffer at this time. He's God. And these words tell me that I can go before him at any time because I have a Savior who died for my sins. And when my God looks at me, he goes, no. He says, there he sees a person who's forgiven. Okay? I've been forgiven by Christ. And he's changed my heart. Matthew Henry says, speaking of the woman, the concubine that left him for 4 months and went to her dad's house, having gone away, it's a virtue, meaning moral excellence, goodness, or righteousness in him, not in her, but in him, the Levite who went after her, to forgive the offense. So when we forgive, it's a virtue of moral excellence, goodness, and righteousness in God's grace. So in him to forgive the offense, and though the party was wronged, to make the first motion to her to be friends again. Not only was the guy that got hurt, he was the one that instigated the reconciliation. That needs to be us. Okay? It's a part of the character of the wisdom from above that is gentle and easy to be entreated. So you think you have wisdom? It comes from God. James tells us the wisdom from above is first pure. Think of that word, pure. Undefiled wisdom before we get a hold of it and mess it up. Pure wisdom from God. It's then peaceable. You know, I don't care what kind of jacuzzi you sit in with Epsom salts. It ain't this kind of peace. This is forever kind of peace. This is heart settling peace. This is heart changing peace. All right. And it's gentle. You know, I think of a, well, because of where we live and we see it all the time. I think of a mother deer with a newborn. We're seeing newborns all over the place this year. And, you know, they protect them. They clean them. And they're just deer. But, I mean, she'll die for that little thing. You know, that gentleness that she shows, that's Christ. He's holding you in his hand. Have you talked to him today? You know? Open to reason. That wisdom from above is now open to reason. You know, I mean, that's cool. It allows us to think about that and go, you know what? Yeah, I see where I've gone off the path here. It's full of mercy, which we can't produce on our own. It's full of good fruits, which we can't produce our own. Did I say that already? We cannot produce these on our own accord. We have to have a changed heart. Okay? We get that from this behind us. It's impartial, and here's a nice way to wrap it up. It's impartial, but it's sincere. Is our faith sincere? Can you say that to someone? When you speak to someone, do they know that you believe with all your heart, soul, and mind, willing to walk out on an edge and sincerely have faith in God for the forgiveness of my iniquities, my sinful nature? When people see that, that's a tool in and of itself from God. When they see that in you, might not be the first time, might not be the second time or talk to him, might even be a year after knowing these people. But somehow, some way, they're going to see something. All by God's grace and glory. So, I would like to be like this Levite who was wronged horribly and have that changed heart and that grace to go and reconcile instead of just divorce. You know what? I'm mad. Throw her to the wolves kind of thing. You know, because I would have been dead a long time ago. I would have been bored and I would have died because I'm a horrible, sinful person. But God's grace found me. Jesus loves me, and he called me from way, way back. So he's given me eyes to see. Does it come all at once? No, it doesn't. But you got to put a little effort in. You can't say, I believe in Jesus and continue to live the way we were living, because that's not a changed heart. You can't say, I believe in Jesus and don't give him his due reward. Not pray, not read your Bible, not commune with like-minded people. If you don't change in your heart, you're not going to change your surroundings. You're going to hang with the same people that are not such a good crowd. You're going to do the same things that you've been doing all your life. It's not a changed heart. So when you stand in front of that judgment seat, yeesh. Been there, done that since. Okay? So, without all the talk in between, James 3:17 from the ESV says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. You believe what you're saying. You believe how you act. You believe in this forgiveness that we've been shown. So verse 4 says, and his father-in-law, the girl's father, made him stay, and he remained with him 3 days. So they ate and drank and spent the night there. This one is huge. You know, most of us are not real, what's the word I'm looking for here? You know, most of us don't entertain in our homes. Okay, maybe most of you do, but I never entertained in my home. You know, our home is our sanctuary, right? Our home is our home. It's our stuff, you know? This is where I work. This is where I live. This is where if I want to walk around in no shoes and whatever, I will, you know, because this is my home. Our home is very hard to open up to other people. Even though we may love them, we're like, oh, I got to clean the house again. Why? You know, geez, you know, the bathroom's got to be scrubbed down. Everybody, we're looking at everything, you know, make sure you put your shoes away. And, you know, what's that smell? Right? Your home is the castle God's given you, so to speak. But God has called us to open that home up and entertain other people and strangers. And you're like, what? Yeah. So all this stuff that we've been talking about, that changed heart and stuff, that comes from him too. It's hard to do. But then all of a sudden, once you do it once, it's very easy to do. Some people are naturally gifted to hospitality. Okay, so I'm speaking from not naturally gifted to being hospitable in my home. But I know people who are like, yeah, they have parties like five a year, you know, or something like that. So this has been another, you know, point in my walk where I could just see God at work. You know, I mean, there's many, but this particular one has changed my heart. You know, I mean, and we've gotten from, I'm going to speak for both of us. You know, this is our castle, this is our home. It's got three locks on it. We shut it down, baby, you know, put a chain up across the road. But two, hosting people that we haven't even met because they're a friend. They're the parents of a friend, to let them stay the night. The moment we met them was at 10 o'clock at night when they showed up at our door after they traveled. It was like, oh, hey, how you doing? Yeah, good to see you. Yeah, your room's down the hall. The towels are in the bathroom. And you're, hey, have a good night. Literally, it was about that fast. The introduction, you're bringing strangers into your home because somebody else asked you if they could stay. And hospitality, that's what that is. They were fellow Christians. So, you know, we're, oh, Lord, we're trusting you, you know. But that's hospitality. Letting them into your inner circle, whatever it may be. You know, hospitality is all these families that are providing kids with meals at LifeWise. Hospitality. See how that is? It's 30 meals, and every week one of the mothers has put together 30 meals. Well, last year it was two separate days, but you know, so our class was like 16, 18 meals. That's hospitality. You're blessing somebody else with your gift. And people who are usually hospitable, it's not a hard thing for them to do. They're willing. That's what they do. It's like, yeah, I'll whip up 30 sub sandwiches and, you know, 30 bags of chips and, you know, whatever, and bring it in on my little chairing tray because I have them, because I'm hospitable, and donate. That's time and money and effort. That's hospitality. You know, opening your home up, having a Bible study at your house, you know, studying or not studying, but practicing worship music. I mean, this is hospitality. It was one of the things that I would hope would break down some of our barriers as men to start having the men's prayer breakfast at our homes. It's a good thing, you know. I didn't let you guys in my home. We sat outside around a fire, but no, I'm kidding. You know, it's a good thing to learn how to break down those barriers and bless others with God has blessed you. And you're learning and growing at the same time. Listen, not a new concept, okay? Not a new concept at all. Some of my favorite verses are about hospitality. All right, let's see. Genesis, okay? First of all, the definition from Webster's 1828, the act or practicing of receiving and entertaining strangers or guests without reward or with, you know, without reward or with kind and generous liberality, okay? So that's the definition of what hospitality is. Speaking of the things that we've already talked about or reading the verses we read, did you hear the hospitality that the father-in-law showed the Levite who came back to make things right with his concubine? Okay, the concubine's father accepted her back in. She stayed there for 4 months. The Levite decided to make things right and make this long journey to speak kindly to her, right? So now the father of the concubine is entertaining. We read these verses. The husband, the Levite, he's opening his house up. And to a point where like, come on, stay one more day. Be eat, be merry. You know, fill yourself with your, be comfortable. I'm not pushing you out, is basically what he's saying. He's not getting rid of them. He's showing hospitality. But again, not a new concept. Most certainly one that's in our Bible throughout, which means it's important to God. Which means it should be important to us. All right. Genesis, loving it. Chapter 18, starting at verse 1. All right. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. The Lord appeared to Abraham, right? By the oaks of Mamre. And he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them. So Abraham's out running to meet these three guys. Okay. ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring you a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abram went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it, make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf and that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. Dudes he hadn't even met, talked to, saw in the distance. And he showed this kind of hospitality. He killed an animal. Now, I don't know how quick you can kill an animal, make cakes, because we had our son-in-law here said he likes to make bread, and it took him like 3 days. But it was awesome. So, see the hospitality that's happening there? You know, you just stop what you're doing, and you make someone, a stranger, comfortable. And you see to their needs, all right? Genesis 19, let's look at this. Lot shows two angels, all right? Genesis 19, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night, wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way. They said, no, we will spend the night in the town square. But he pressed them strongly, saying, so they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Okay? Hospitality. So now you see it in Abraham. You see it in his nephew Lot going on in the Bible, walking again. Abraham had a son named Isaac, and Isaac and his wife had a son, and they needed to find a wife for him. Abraham needed to find a wife for Isaac. So, Genesis 24, one more quick thing of hospitality. Genesis 24, 31. Okay, so this is Abraham's servant. Let's see. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man. And this is the man that Abraham sent to find his son. It's like, you know, don't let him marry some, you know, hick from nowhere. Let him marry someone from our family. And Laban ran out toward the man and to the spring. And he saw, as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arm, he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister. Thus the man spoke to me. He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels in a spring. He said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then the food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat it until I have said what I have to say. Speak on. Hospitality. Going on even further, Moses flees from Midian in Exodus, okay? And he ends up being shown hospitality by his future father-in-law. Even in the New Testament, the conversion of Lydia, Paul and his traveling band stayed at Lydia's house. She opened her house to them. Hospitality. Okay, taking care of the needs of those weary travelers. So, he forgives the woman. I think this is John Gill. It becomes all, but especially Levites, to forgive as God does, because we never know what tomorrow will bring. All right? Isaiah 56:12. Come, one says, I will bring wine, and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink, because tomorrow will be as today, and a much more abundant. We don't know what tomorrow brings. And if we miss an opportunity to bring praise, glory, and honor to God, that would be a bummer. So, with that being said, I'm going to end it here. So we talked about the forgiveness that the Levite was willing to show the concubine, the willingness to make it right. He forgives her and let's restore this relationship. And secondly, the father-in-law's willingness to host this Levite for a number of days, showing hospitality, breaking down our barriers, you know, and trusting God in these things. So with that, why don't we go before the Lord in prayer? My dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day that you have blessed us with. We thank you for the opportunity that we can even come before you through the work of your Son. You are sovereign creator God, and you are worthy of all praise, glory, and honor. I pray that the songs that were sung here, the discussions that were had, the words that were preached brought you glory and honor. I pray that you would help us to have hearts that are soft to those around us, that we would forgive quickly as we've been forgiven. We would seek to restore compatibility and justice. You know, we would not judge others because we are not the one who sits in the judgment seat. We are flawed and sinless, yet forgiven and thankful. Father, I pray that today as we leave here, that we would represent you well in our words, in our actions, in the way we treat others. And it's in your Son's holy and righteous name, Jesus Christ, that I pray these things. Amen.